It's going to be a good day. Isn't it? It's going to be a good day. How y'all doing this morning? Well, on Tuesday in our one-year Bible reading, if you're tracking along, we're reading through the one-year Bible together. We want to give you one of those free Bibles at the lounge after the service if you don't have one. But we read a powerful psalm, and I want to start with that. Psalm 32. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. How many of you would say that you like being told what to do? I see maybe one person. Not very many of us. Me either. Sometimes I like to choose my own path, even if it's not the best one. And I can even dig in my heels and be like, no way. I can kind of be like a senseless horse or a mule, just like the scripture's talking about. You know, many of us have been there. Times we've wandered off God's best pathway. And some of those, sometimes it's really obvious rebellion. And other times it's a little more subtle. It's like a subtle distraction that pulls our focus. But if we're not careful, we can end up chasing things that look good in the moment, but ultimately keep us from who we are created to be. The first half of my life, I was off that path. I didn't follow Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. And sure, so there were some good things in my life. I had moments of success. I was the first person to go to college in my family. And so from the outside, everything looked really, really good. But deep down, I felt empty. I was searching for something and nothing seemed to satisfy. And so eventually I started reaching for some wrong things to fill the emptiness. I started partying and drinking. I started looking at pornography, unhealthy relationships. And I was really just trying to fill this void. And honestly, I was also trying to drown some pain. I had a pretty challenging childhood, child abuse and an alcoholic father, things like that. And so as time went on, especially in my college years, it only got darker. There was like these really dark thoughts. They were even sometimes suicidal. Like there was this despair. And I was reaching for anything that might make this emptiness just go away. And nothing seemed to work. In the middle of this, I had some really dear friends who loved Jesus. And they just kept making space for me. They listened to me. They loved on me. And there was this one day, they said, Daniel, you need to read this. And they handed me a Bible. And I was like, no, I don't think so. Man, I've tried to read this thing. It's like boring. It's totally irrelevant. But then they said something that kind of really stuck with me. They said, Daniel, there's life in there. And so I reluctantly took it and thinking I'm still probably not going to read it. And I had lots of false starts. Anybody else have some false starts in here with the Bible? But there was this one day I was really, really desperate. I needed freedom. I needed something. And so I opened the Bible and I started thumbing through it. I wasn't even sure where to go. And I landed on this verse. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And all of a sudden, I'm reading this, and my heart starts pounding. And all of a sudden, tears are like streaming down my face, and I'm like, is this real? Is there really a way out of this? And for some reason, I knew it was true. I knew I had stumbled upon this living truth from a living God. And because of this one verse, I knew my life was going to be different than it ever was before. We've been in a series called Revived by His Wind and His Word. And we wholeheartedly believe That as you let the wind of the Spirit, he's often called the wind, as you let him blow into your life and as you let his word sharpen you. Do you know what's called a two-edged sword? The word of God. As you let it sharpen your heart and your mind, that you will be revived. Like this is what revival looks like. Now last week we kicked off into Corinthians and we talked about the foolishness of the cross, that sometimes following Jesus to the world looks really foolish. Well, today I wanna look at some obstacles. I wanna look at some of the things that we face when we follow Jesus, namely the temptations we face and the idols we follow. The things that pull us away from his path, or they distract us from our destiny, who we were created to be. You guys ready for that? All right, so I'm gonna pray and just invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Would you blow your wind? Lord, would you breathe? God, would you open your word to us so we understand it? Would you just put your hands on your heart? Lord, this is what needs to receive this today. So right now, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to hear your voice. Speak, Lord. Breathe, Lord. We invite you, Holy Spirit. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as many of you know, we have been celebrating quite a crazy year this whole last year. The Spirit of God has been pouring out himself in amazing ways. We've seen literal signs and wonders. We've seen lots of deliverances, which just means people being set free of addictions and freedom and things that have been holding them back. And over the past couple months, it even went crazier. And we've seen over 250 people baptized in a tank just like that, which is amazing, right? Some of those people gave their life to Jesus for the first time. Some of them have rededicated their lives. See, the Spirit is moving. And when the Spirit moves, things get stirred up. And a lot of those things that get stirred up are good things that we get to receive. But some of those things are hard things. Are hard things that we experience, they get stirred up and we start to experience some pushback. You might call it warfare. I don't know if any of you that recently been baptized, maybe things are getting a little harder. Maybe you experienced some warfare. Like all of a sudden, places we thought we had freedom in, we begin to stumble again. Did you know that the enemy hates what's happening here? He hates what's going on. Now we have a real enemy, his name is Satan. Now, we often say it this way, he's defeated, but he's not departed. See, his spirit is still in the world trying to pull us away from God's path. To pull us away. And in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul gives some really sobering truth that I think is gonna help us today. You know, we're very much like the Corinthian church. If you read Corinthians, you'd be like, oh, this kind of sounds like our culture. And what he shares is that God's people have always felt the pull of the culture around them. And what he does is he does some comparison with the Israelites. See, just like the Israelites, the Corinthians were over and over tempted to compromise, to chase after idols, or drift from their God-given purpose. Are we intrigued? You're like, I'm not sure. Well, let's read and see what Paul has to say about this. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. Now, what he's talking about is, you know that story where in the wilderness they followed a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? That was the Spirit leading them. And then you guys remember the Red Sea story where they walked through in dry ground, they were delivered? Okay, so that's what he's talking about here. Verse 2, in the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, And that rock was Christ. You see, he's drawing this connection between old and new. The Bible tells one story, yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and they died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They are written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. He's talking to us. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. And then comes the key verse. The temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. Now, I love Paul's heart posture in this last verse. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. You know, church is kind of messy. I don't know if you noticed that. A lot of us are in process. We're learning to live in a new reality. You know, we're called new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. But we're learning to live in that reality. And the truth is, we can't make you choose God. We can't force you. Actually, we don't want to force you. Do you know this is an invitation? This is an invitation, a grand invitation to more fulfillment and more freedom in your life, to purpose. But the thing is, you get to decide. See, anything that we speak up here, you get to decide. You get to take it to Jesus and see if it's true. And let me tell you, some of the things I'm going to mention, some of the things that I just read, I was fully captive by. And God has been so faithful to show me the way out. So that we understand the depth of what he's talking about, I want to break down some of these idols for us. So what is an idol? I think sometimes we think of those little figurines that some people in the world still worship, but it's not just that. It's anything that we trust, love, or obey more than God. It's anything that we look to for security or our identity or fulfillment that only God can truly give. Now, in short, it's anything that takes God's place in our hearts. So I'm gonna give some examples here, but here's a good question to ask yourself if you're wondering, I wonder if I struggle with an idol. Is there anything that I could not give up for 30 days and not have problems? Woo! Okay, so that just might be a clue that you're dealing with some idols. So he starts out in verse 6 with some general things. He goes, these things happen as warnings to us so we would not crave evil things as they did. So what's he talking about? Well, we know that the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. 400 years. I want you to think about that. Some people knew nothing else but slavery. And so somehow, after they were delivered out of all of that, they began to long for Egypt, the things of Egypt, the food, the comfort. They wanted to go back to what was familiar. Why is Paul telling us this? He's telling us this because we often crave what God has called us out of. Past lifestyles, maybe old habits, destructive pleasures, especially when we hit moments of stress or anxiety. You ever notice that? You know, you go into an argument or maybe you lost your job all of a sudden and you want to escape. And sometimes we can romanticize sin when life gets really hard. We start to think, well, I used to know how to live life this way. Maybe that's a little easier than what I'm going through right now. Let me give you a simple example from my life. I used to smoke, and I'm so thankful that God has freed me from that addiction. And now most of the time when I'm around smoke, I'm like, I just don't want to be around it, right? But every once in a while, I'll walk by someone having a cigarette, and I'm like, well, that would be kind of nice right now. And I remember the first time that happened to me, I was like, oh, man, why am I thinking like that? That stuff was killing me. I'm like, I don't really want that. You see, the main issue with these cravings is they can lead to discontentment with God's provision. You see, what do these things give you? Well, they give you a sense of peace or a sense of comfort or maybe pleasure. See, where do you get your peace? Where do you get your comfort? Where do you get your pleasure? Now, I know I'm meddling a little bit in your life, right? I know I'm meddling just a little bit. I love how Paul talks about this a lot in a lot of his letters, but he gets really plain and simple to the Ephesians. Listen to what he says. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, oh, this is a key word. When you see this word, instead, he's saying, here's a way out. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, those other things, do you know they're just counterfeits to what God can give you? Did you know that? He's like, don't numb yourself with all these things in your life that are really just gonna destroy you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know, that's why we talk about the Holy Spirit so much in this church. We gotta do it with His power. He has the power to do all of it. So good. So he says, don't crave these evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. Verse 7, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking and indulged in pagan revelry. Well, what is he talking about there? He's most likely talking about the golden calf. Do you guys know that story? Like Moses goes up, he seems like he's not gonna come back. And so they're like, Aaron, make us some kind of statue so we can worship it, right? Because what was happening is they didn't wanna just worship God, they wanted to worship other gods, other things. Why do you think worship is so important? It's because we become like what we worship. Do you know, to worship, it means to put our worth and our value into something. And do you know it's hardwired into us to receive our worth and our value from something outside of ourselves, right? And so if we don't get that from God, we will get it from something else. It's because we become like what we worship. Worship is huge. Now, I know we don't bow down to statues. Most of us don't do that. But there are things in our culture that can become idols, even good things. How about success, fame, pleasure, money? Even better things than that, family, ministry, politics. Isn't that the sign of the times? Where it takes the place of God in your heart. Now, these aren't bad things. Many of these are good things. Do you know God wants us to be successful and prosperous? He wants that for you. But see, the enemy has an amazing way to twist things around. You ever hear this misquote, money is the root of all evil? You ever hear that? And we all know that's not true, right? Because the actual verse says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? Out of your heart, out of the treasure of your heart, your mouth speaks, right? The love, what your heart is going toward. So it could be simple. Maybe you start to have an obsession with your career, like, I have to be the best. Well, that can become an idol. Or let me hit home a little more. Maybe it's being liked. Do you know that you can worship what other people think? You can worship that so much. You can get your worth and value from that so much that you start people-pleasing everybody, right? You never feel like, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? That can be an idol in your life. Or how about this one? How about travel sports? Anyone? Any parents in the room? All right, I'll just leave that one right there. We'll just move on from that. It can take over your life, I'm just saying. It's replacing God with something else as your source. Now, Paul gives these general warnings, craving evil things, worshiping idols, but then he gets really specific, and I think that's really important. He says, we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did. Now, this one is really big in our culture. Now, what he's referring to is Numbers 25, when the Israelites joined the Moabite women, not just in sexual sin, but also worship of idols. And what it resulted in is 23,000 deaths in a single day. Now, I just want to say I am so thankful that we live in a new covenant. Thank you, Jesus, that it's not the same as it was back then. But why is Paul mentioning this? It's because we live in a hyper-sexualized culture. Even his day, it might have been worse. But if you look at our culture, there's pornography, hookup culture, casual affairs. Our entertainment is saturated with sexual immorality. Like even among Christians, sexual sin can be hidden, yet rampant. So Paul mentions this a lot in his letters. What does it actually mean? Let me define sexual immorality. It's any sexual behavior outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Man, that's already controversial, isn't it? But you know it's true? Do you know the truth will set you free? You know, sometimes we don't even know we're hurting ourselves. We don't know God's plan, God's design. We don't even realize it. I tell you, I have done so many things sexually outside of God's design. And it left me empty, broken, lost, even suicidal. And when I gave my life to Jesus, when I said, Jesus, you can have it all, when I gave my life, when I started to follow me, he started to free me of that brokenness, even from the stuff when I was a kid. He started to free me and heal me of those addictions and all those things. And it was like amazing. I thought, Lord, this is wonderful. This is amazing. And I had some dreams in my heart that I thought were way too, far too gone, right? I thought, oh, I would love, you know, someday to get married and have kids, but that's never gonna happen. And what you're doing, Lord, that's okay. That's okay. This is so great. And then I met Katie in the commons, right out there. And she started walking alongside me with such grace and compassion. And you know what? We got married, and now 17 years later, we have 4 amazing kids. And there's a picture. Now, I want you to notice not all of them are smiling, so it's not a perfect thing, right? Okay? I mean, we're still working through it. That's real. But do you know what this shows me? God can redeem anything. God can restore anything. That you are not too far gone. If he can do it in my life, he can do it in your life. You are not too far gone. He can redeem and restore anything. His plan is amazing. Other examples that can lead us astray. I mean, we know some obvious ones like pornography, adultery, fornication, but there's some more subtle ones like the shows we watch. We kind of make these excuses. Oh, it's just a movie. It's just a show. But you know why I'm mentioning the subtle stuff? Because the subtle things still open doors. The subtle things actually keep opening doors more and more, so you just keep walking through them. Paul doesn't just mention this here. He mentions it all throughout his letters. Even in chapter 6 right here, listen to what he says. Flee from sexual immorality. That's some strong language. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That's a word. That's the word. I saw this illustration that said sex is like a fire. In the fireplace where it should be, it warms the house. But outside where it should be, it burns the house down. That's good. See, our sexuality is a gift from God. It's not a playground. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Gosh, do you know how powerful this is if you will let it be? If you'll just surrender to his way, surrender to his spirit, he wants to show you a really good way. Now that is a huge idol, and it's obviously rampant in our culture. But I wanna meddle just a little bit more, because Paul does. I'm just following his lead. See, Paul lists one more that is a little more subtle that I want us to look at. He says, and don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. Again, thank you, Jesus, for the new covenant. You know, this one seems subtle, but do you know a marking characteristic of the Israelite wilderness experience was grumbling and complaining? And the question is it a marking characteristic in your life? Now, I'm not talking about praying to God, talking to God, venting to God. He wants to hear all of it. He wants honesty. He wants lamenting. He wants that all. But what Paul is talking about here is grumbling and complaining in community. Do you know complaining is contagious? It spreads. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I think a certain way about a certain person, and then someone comes up to me and starts complaining and grumbling about that person. And all of a sudden I'm like, yeah, that's right. I don't like them either. You know, has that ever happened to you? Oh man, it's contagious. There's a quote that's really struck me about this from someone you might know, Pastor Bill Johnson. He says, complaining is to the devil what praise is to God. Just let that sit a moment. See, complaining, it feels like a small sin, but what it reveals is distrust in God's goodness. And what it can do is it can poison communities, can poison marriages and teams, poison churches, it can poison revival. Now, maybe when someone comes up to you, here's some clues. If maybe when someone asks you a question, the first thing you give them is negative. That might just be a clue, constant negativity. Or maybe you're calling it venting, but it's actually gossip. Or maybe you're just always seeing what's wrong instead of what God is doing, right? Those are just some clues. It's mistrusting God's character and his plan. Do we trust who he says he is? Do we trust that he has the best pathway for our life? I wanna just be honest. I'm still growing in this. I'm still learning to trust. And what I've decided to do, you know, this is a choice. I'm not gonna complain about what you're not doing, Lord. I'm gonna praise you for what you are doing, right? We can choose that. See, Paul says, these are written down to warn us who are living at the end of the age. That he's talking to us. And then he goes to this key verse. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. You know, I used to think, man, no one understands what's going on in my life. No one knows how hard this is. And what I realize is that's not true. Now, they might not understand my specific situation, but you know, their temptation is just as hard as my temptation is for me, right? But I wanna tell you something today. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is what?
Faithful.
You know it. You know what that word means? I looked at the definition as you look into the Greek, and it means this word trusty. And I was like, that's kind of an interesting word, like my trusty pocket knife. Like, no, there's like a deeper, richer meaning in the Old English. You know what it means? Completely dependable, worthy of full trust, proven true in any situation. That's our trusty Jesus. He's faithful. Let me just share one of the clearest examples of this I have in my life. You know, when I was first starting to follow Jesus, it was pretty messy. You know, I was very, very much in process. I don't even know when it was fully. You ever have one of those experiences? Like, you're not really sure when you started following Jesus. Well, it was messy for me. And I still was struggling with looking at pornography. And there was one day I sat down to watch it in my room, and I heard this voice. And I didn't even know if I knew Jesus yet, but I knew this was him. And he said, you know where this road leads. You know it's empty. You know it's full of shame. You know this is killing you. And if you get up right now, I'm gonna give you the power to never look at this again. And I knew this was him. I was like in this desperate place, and I remembered that verse I read, right? God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, just notice that it doesn't say if you are tempted. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out. And here I am standing there, and you know, God wasn't making me stop what I was about to do. He was inviting me to something different. Do you know, sometimes we ask, God, make me stop this. Just, you know, just force me. I would say that's very rare. What he does is it invites us. He knows it's a choice. We have free will, right? He was showing me the way out. Would I say yes? And I stood there, and I was actually contemplating this. And I was remembering the pain and the shame. I felt trapped. I needed freedom. I didn't want this life. I didn't want it. Watch out. I didn't want it. I was serious, right? And I looked at the door, and I just walked out. And from that day forward, that addiction has been broken in my life. That's Jesus. That is the power of Jesus. He says he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. Some translations say so you can stand against it. I love that. Do you know what I just did there? What that story is an example of? It's an example of repentance. I turned away from a path that was killing and destroying. Do you know the thief, the enemy, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything in your life. So I turned away from that path, and I turned to God's path, who wants to give me a rich and satisfying life. That's John 10:10, right? That's what repentance looks like. Some people think, oh, repent is such a scary word. No, it just means to change the way you think. I'm gonna change my mind. I don't want this anymore. See, God is faithful. He's not condemning you. Do you know God's not condemning you? He's calling you back home. This is an invitation to not follow that path. You know, is it okay just to kind of play around with your path? Or do you want to go fully into his path that knows the best pathway? You have a choice. It's an invitation. And you know, I'll just tell you from personal experience, that choice is backed with a lot of power. Even in your weakness, he is strong. Power, right? See, I believe there's freedom here from addictions. There's freedom from complaining. There's freedom from getting our worth and value from relationships or everything outside of God. There's freedom here. Would you all stand? There's freedom here. I think as we begin to fix our attention on who we get our value on, worth and value, we begin to worship Jesus. Some of you, might feel this drawing. You know, that's just his spirit saying, you just need to give that up. You need to repent. You need to say no to that and yes to me. Maybe that's you. And you can even come down here and do that. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. It's an invitation. Maybe that's you. Or maybe for some of you, you feel like you just need to confess. Do you know confession is such a powerful act that we can do in the church? James, Apostle James, he says this, confess your sins one to another and you will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person avails much power. And that's gonna be totally confidential. I know for some of you, you've been walking down the wrong path, not a godly path. You might say today, I need to give my life to Jesus, or I need to come back to Jesus. Maybe you'll even get baptized. God is calling you. Because why? God is? He's faithful. And so let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. Trusty Jesus, completely dependable, proven true in every situation. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you paid it all so that we could be free, that you were beaten so we could be free. It's by your wounds that we are healed. God, you paid for it all. And so we say yes. Can you just say yes to Jesus? Yes, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.